Good morning and welcome to SUMAS CRC. We're glad you're here. How many of you enjoyed the sunny day yesterday? Nice. That was a little bit of a kind of got me in the zone of spring, and then I woke up this morning and walked outside and couldn't believe how cold it was. So, we're not quite there, although I'm going to say this really quietly. My lawn is growing, so... A couple things. Just want to be mindful of the shut-ins and those that are not able to make it here this morning. Continue to pray for them and keep them in our thoughts. And anyone else that may not be here, there's a lot of sickness going around Whatcom County, colds, flu, and it is putting a lot of people in a bad, bad place. So continue to pray for them. Before I read the call to worship, the second verse of the song we're going to sing really struck me. It goes, "Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find thy promised rest." This is one of my favorite lines here. "Take away our love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty." Let me read from Psalm 134. "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion." Please stand with me as we sing. From Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Why don't you all greet one another in love, handshakes, hugs, whatever works.
You do know that according to the New Testament, you're supposed to greet each other with a holy kiss. I just thought I'd throw that out. It says it five times. So, anyway, you restore that for next week. Our worship today, our giving today, is for the general fund of this church. And I want to tell you that this church needs to praise the Lord for his faithfulness. And one of the great things about this congregation is you don't owe anybody anything. Okay? Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything except the debt of love. So you as a congregation need to praise God that in God's providence you have no debt. Our verse for today in giving is, honor the Lord with your possession and with the first fruits of your increase, so your hearts will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your provision. We thank you that you have supplied all our need according to your riches and glory. And we thank you and praise you that you are the one who gives, you are the one who gives life, you are the one who provides everyone a job, you are the one who supplies every need that we have, emotional, physical, spiritual, and we look forward to that time when we will be in your presence, and old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, I Will Enter Into His Gates. You may be seated, and let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that in your word you tell us that we are to come before you with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. But you also tell us, Father, that when we do this, that we're to come with thanksgiving. And our thanks, Father, is that we are your children, the sheep of your pasture, that you are the good shepherd. You take us by still waters. You restore our souls. You provide all that we need, and one day you will take us into your presence. We thank you that you are with us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Many people today are going through a valley of the shadow of death, Father, be it through illness or old age and the problems of old age, or financial, or emotional, or dealing with their children. There are a myriad of things that may be valleys of the shadow of death. And as your word tells us, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So, Father, we thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you do have your rod and staff to comfort us. We thank you, praise you, Father, that you've given us the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father. We thank you that he's the one who opens our mouth that we might show forth your praise. We thank you that he is the one who is reminding us by your word when we go astray. We ask that we would be your faithful servants and hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. We ask, Father, that we would meditate upon your word day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. We thank you, Father, that you also are pleased to give us the responsibility of making disciples. The charge you gave the disciples is the charge you give to us. You have all authority in heaven and earth, and therefore we are to go and make disciples, teaching and baptizing them, identifying them with the body of Christ. We thank you that you are pleased to use us, broken, frail vessels, saved by your grace, being molded in the image of your Son. And Father, we ask that you would also work in our government. You tell us in your word that we are to pray for those in authority, especially for kings, especially for those who are at the top. So we ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom to those who are in our government. We think particularly of those in Washington, D.C., and we ask, Lord, that there would be your faithful servants in the halls of power, that there would be a Daniel, a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a Joseph, and even members of the Caesar's household that would be influencing, that they would be salt and light. We ask that that would be the same in every capital of each state, that there would be your faithful servants. And we too, Father, have our responsibilities here in Whatcom County, that we would pray for those in authority, that we would pray that we and others who would be able to influence decisions that are being made, and that we would remember that we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto us. So we ask that we would keep our focus on the kingdom of God. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We pray especially for those who are under overt persecution, those who are suffering deprivation of property, job, family, and maybe even their life because of their faithfulness to you. We ask that we need to understand that we have a privilege and that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and we are to weep with those who weep, that we are to enter into a fellowship of the family of God. And we praise you and thank you that we have hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you that that hope will not disappoint, that one day Jesus Christ will come and old things will pass away. Jesus Christ will come in all of his glory, and we who remain here upon earth will be gathered up with him, and those who have preceded us in death will also rise, and they too will be with Jesus Christ for eternity. We thank you for this hope, and we ask, Lord, that this hope will be the root of our joy. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Today we'll be reading from John 16:16 through 22. Sorrow will turn to joy. In a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you."
Let's pray. Father, once again, we come and ask that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The scriptures reveal three offices that Jesus Christ holds. He holds the office of king. He holds the office of prophet, and he holds the office of priest. We don't often meditate on his office of priest. We often would meditate on that he is king. As a matter of fact, the whole Gospel of Matthew is focused on the kingship of Christ. The first chapter involves his genealogy from David, and all of those listed in that genealogy have served as kings of Judah, or after the exile, they are in the line of David, and they come to Christ. And the book of Matthew ends with, "All authority has been given unto me on heaven and earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords." And we often speak of kings. We have hymns where we sing of him as king. And we meditate on the fact that he is the king. And we understand that he is a prophet because we talk about him as being the word of God. And that he speaks as the Father would have him speak. And whatever he says because the Father says that he would speak. So we understand something of his role as prophet. We don't always meditate on his role as priest. This morning, our passage shows Jesus Christ exercising his priesthood. This morning's passage, we find that the disciples are deep in sorrow. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 16, I think it's verse 5, Jesus says that you are filled with sorrow. And the word "fill" there has to do with a concept that every other emotion has been pushed out. There's no other emotion in the disciples' mind and heart than they are sorrowful. They are sorrowful. Why? Because Jesus Christ has been talking about his potential death for over a year. And he's talked about how he's going to die and he's going to leave them. He's going to depart. And their hearts are filled with sorrow. And that being filled with sorrow at this point in time, the night where he introduced the Lord's Supper, the night in which he's going to be betrayed, their hearts are filled with sorrow. So what does it mean for Jesus to be our high priest? Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus has all of these disciples, 11 of them, who are filled with sorrow. And Jesus is only a few hours away of a mock trial, being whipped, being spat upon, having a crown of thorns put on his head, and then nailed to a cross. But where's his focus? His focus is not on himself. His focus is on his apostles. That's where his focus is. The apostles are confused. We need to understand their confusion and their sorrow. their messianic expectations have crashed. As Jews, expecting the Messiah, they expected certain things. One of them was that there would be one who would come who would be a king like David and Solomon, and that the yoke of Rome would be thrown off. And the kingdom of David and Solomon would be restored. And if you read the Old Testament record of David and Solomon's kingdoms, they were very, very wealthy, very influential, and the world had to deal with those kingdoms. And you may recall that Solomon had a visitor from Egypt, the Queen of Sheba, and she came because of the reputation of Solomon's wisdom. And Solomon was so wealthy that silver was as common as stones on the streets of Jerusalem. They had this expectation. This was what they expected. But periodically through the ministry of Jesus, Jesus would remind them that he had come to die. Periodically, Jesus would say, "I'm going to leave you." And it was like building a wall of sorrow. And you may recall that when one of the times that Jesus said that he had to die, Peter confronted him. And Christ turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Peter was speaking of that which he, A, did not know, and B, he did not believe. So the disciples were in a spate of sorrow. What else? They not only didn't believe it, but they didn't understand. What would you say? Jesus said during his ministry, "I'm going to die, and then I'm going to see you again." What would go through your mind? Well, they did have some examples. Lazarus, he was raised from the dead. The widow of Nain, her son was raised. And then there was a young girl raised from the dead. So maybe as they observed these resurrections, they would funnel their thinking into a way maybe Jesus is talking about this kind of resurrection. Well, all three of those only were raised from the dead to die again. The resurrection Jesus was speaking about was a resurrection unto life, no more death. And they didn't comprehend that. And in John 14:28, Jesus said to the apostles, "If you had heard me say to you, 'I'm going away and coming back to you,' if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, 'I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I.'" So Jesus has already confronted them with their failure to appreciate where their joy should be. Instead, the apostles and disciples were all about themselves. They're all about themselves. "I'm going to lose Jesus. I don't understand what he's saying." As a matter of fact, in Mark 9, when Jesus talked about his death, they didn't understand, but they didn't want to ask any questions because they didn't want to know anything more. And yet, sorrow filled their hearts. As a matter of fact, in this portion of Scripture, you see that they were talking among themselves. They weren't talking to Jesus. They were talking among themselves. And what was the question? What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Some people will tell you that this has to do with the resurrection of Christ, that he leaves them when he dies, and then he is restored to them after the resurrection. Others will tell you this has to do with the second coming, that Jesus will leave and then he'll come back. But there's a little phrase here that makes both of those two things void. What's the phrase? Because I go to the Father. I will leave you, and you will see me again after a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. When did he go to the Father? He went to the Father at the ascension, 40 days after his resurrection. So what's Jesus saying? What's Jesus saying? A little while and you will see me, and again a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. Let's think on that. What does a little while mean? What does it mean? What's in the mind of Christ? Well, he throws in an analogy. You ladies can identify, I hope. Here's the analogy. He says, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. Absolutely. When Christ is nailed to the cross, when Christ is in the tomb, the Sanhedrin, Jerusalem, they're having a big party. They're having a great time. This nemesis from Nazareth is now no longer. He's in a tomb. So we're going to party. What about the disciples? Well, Mary's at the tomb weeping. Resurrection morning, she's weeping. Where have you taken my Lord? What about the two men on the road to Emmaus? They're filled with sorrow, and they're amazed that this one who comes alongside doesn't know what's going on in Jerusalem. They're so filled with sorrow, they can't recognize the Lord of glory. Weeping. Sorrow. But the disciples remember that in their sorrow, when Jesus was arrested and taken to trial, what did they do? They all ran. They all ran. We're gone, except for Peter and John. And Peter, what did he do? He denied the Lord three times. John, what did he do? We don't know what he did, except that he was there at the trial and at the foot of the cross. And the only thing we know what happened at the foot of the cross is Jesus said to him, John, your mother, woman, your son. That's all we know. That's all we know. And Jesus dies. He's buried. And here these people with their souls filled with sorrow, in such a fashion that all other emotions are gone. Sorrow without hope is deadly. The book of Proverbs tells us that hope deferred makes the heart break. Job tells us that God ripped up his hope like ripping a tree out of the ground. These disciples had no hope. Their sorrow had filled their hearts to such a point they could not see anything different. And Jesus comes and explains what he says. You see, as high priest, Jesus has a role. And this role that he plays is in some ways more important than his death and resurrection. It's the role of intercession at the right hand of God. That's where he is right now, and he intercedes for us. And what is his intercession about? His intercession is about bringing you peace and joy. And that's what he brings to these sorrow-filled apostles. Look. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but this will, and the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Notice one event, not two, one event. One event produces sorrow and joy. Sorrow and joy. He does not say that your sorrow will disappear because of another event. No, he says your sorrow will be turned into joy. Your sorrow will become joy. If I can remind you, when you became a child of God, you should have approached God in great grief and sorrow because of your sin. You should have bowed down before him as a wretched sinner, exposing yourself naked before him in great sorrow and grief because of your sin. And then, your sorrow and grief and sin would be turned to joy. How? Because the God of the universe who loved you at the cross, what did he do? He forgives you and adopts you as a child of God. And you become in Christ and you become one of the family. And you are a co-inheritor with Christ. One event. My conversion from death to life begins with sorrow and ends in great joy. How did Jesus do this with this group? This is what he does. He uses an analogy. Again, I bring that up because Jesus does. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. This is Jesus' analogy. It's not mine. This is what he is saying about what happens when a woman brings forth a child. Now, my observation, I was there when my children were born. My observation is that when man makes the labor less, the labor is longer. When man doesn't mess with the labor, it's much more painful, but it's shorter. You see, pain in childbirth is one of the evidences of the fall. This was part of Eve's curse, pain in childbirth. And when man messes with God's program, there are consequences. But Jesus is saying something here. One event, okay, what's the event? Birth of a child. Great sorrow, pain, and then the child is born. And the sorrow and the pain are gone. And what happens? According to Christ, great joy. Great joy. According to my observation, great joy. Great joy. One event, two reactions. And Jesus is saying to these disciples that your sorrow will become great joy. So now we have to understand a little bit more. Let's go back and answer this question. What does Jesus mean by a little while? If it's not the resurrection and not the second coming, what is it? What is it that we're going to be great joy about? Well, it has something to do with Jesus' ascension to the Father. Because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. What happened when Jesus ascended? The Holy Spirit came. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, if I do not ascend to the Father, the Holy Spirit will not come. I must ascend to the Father so that the Holy Spirit will come. Why is the coming of the Holy Spirit so joyous? Well, the Holy Spirit indwells you. When the disciples were walking along in the road with Christ for 3 years, they had Jesus with them. But when Jesus ascends into heaven and the Holy Spirit comes, then they are indwelt. They are not just with the Holy Spirit. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Much more intimate. Much more intimate. And when the Holy Spirit indwells, we have access to the Father through prayer. We'll see next week that as long as Jesus was here on earth, they could talk to Jesus, but they had to be with Jesus face to face. But when the Holy Spirit comes, they're free to go into the presence of the Father anywhere in the world, at any time, at any place, for any reason. When Jesus was here on earth, they could only go to Jesus where Jesus was. They had to be with him. And they had to be conversant with him. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the person who is a child of God is free to go into the presence of God at any time, at any place, for any reason. You are a child of God, and you have access to the throne of grace. You have access to the throne of mercy. You don't need an intermediary. You have the intermediary in Jesus Christ, who is ascended into heaven and seated at God's right hand, and he's already interceding for you. And you have direct access to that throne of grace. I've had a few medical procedures over my life, and every time I have a medical procedure, before it ever starts, I go, okay, Father, I'm yours. The doctor may not know anything, but you guide his hands. I go through a whole process of prayer before I ever deal with a doctor. That's what I do. When I go into another situation, I'm like Nehemiah. Lord, here I go. Why do I do that? I do that because I'm a child of God. I do that because I have direct access to the throne of grace. I do that because I approach the throne of mercy. I do that because I have the indwelling spirit who enables me to do that. And therefore, I have joy. I have joy. Look at what Jesus says. I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Jesus said in another place, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you ever been caught in a dark elevator? Stuck? Guess what? Jesus is there. He's there. Years ago, when I was a little bit less weight, I remember crawling under a building to do some plumbing. I just had enough room to get there. And I just had to work over my head. And I had a friend of mine. He and I were doing this together. And he goes, you know, I don't think I'd rather do anything else right now. And I said to him, yeah, we trust the Lord, don't we, that we're going to get out of here. Because it was tight. And of course, you got your propane torch and all that underneath because we were doing copper. And I thought, I don't know that I want to do this if I didn't trust the Lord. I don't know. There's a lot of things that I've done in my life that Lord has preserved me from my own folly. And afterwards, I give him praise and thanks that the consequences of my folly were not what they could have been. The indwelling spirit is how Jesus Christ comes to us. He and the Father and the Son are all bound up in that process. This is another manifestation of the Trinity and how you and I benefit from the Trinity. The Spirit, the Son, and the Father. And here Jesus as high priest comes to these apostles in their deep, deep sorrow. And he says, your sorrow will turn to joy. He doesn't remind them to come to Sunday. Everything will turn out all right. He doesn't do that. He could have. He could have said, relax. Sunday you'll see it's all okay. Because Sunday when he shows up in the upper room, they're very joyful. Instead, he meets them where they are. He does not anticipate anything that may come in the next 72 hours. He meets them where they are. Now I have something to add to all of this. We started out by saying that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is prophet. Jesus Christ is high priest. My dear friend, if you are a child of God, you are a king, you are a prophet, and you are a priest. You have the same responsibilities as every other Christian. You are a king. You are to demonstrate that you have the authority of the King of Kings behind you. You are his ambassador, and you have his authority. When you speak his words, and oh, by the way, that's what a prophet does. You speak the words of God. When you speak his words, You have his authority. They're his words, not yours. When you are a priest, what are you doing? You are interceding for other people. Theoretically, the congregational prayer is a priestly prayer. Theoretically, when I pray the congregational prayer, I'm standing in the role of a priest as I intercede for various people. When you pray for other people, you are doing the process of intercession. You are a priest. Do you meet people where they are needed? Or do you meet people where you want them? Where do you meet people? We need to meet people where they are. If I can share one more thing. Last Thursday night, I went to the classes meeting, and one of our classes people, Joe Strong, he stood up and he shared about what's going on with his church. His church is a Spanish church. They speak Spanish. They have many Venezuelans and Colombians, and now their church has gone underground. They no longer advertise. They no longer invite people loudly. Everything's very quiet. They've gone underground. Why? Because immigration is coming. And husbands and fathers are being hauled away to deport. And wives and children are being left behind. A gentleman who came with Joe Strong, he stood up and he almost wept as he told us of specific instances where he was dealing with fellow believers and what was going on. And my thought process in that was, for whatever reason, right or wrong, okay, I'm not here to judge the law or the government. I'm here to tell you about people who are hurting. I'm here to tell you about people who are sorrowful and grievous. How do you meet their need? How do you meet their need? That's the role of the church. That's the role of the church. We're to be salt and light. And here the disciples were filled with sorrow. There was nothing in their lives but sorrow. No joy, no hope. And Jesus comes and he gives them hope. And hope will produce joy. What are you doing? What are you doing? As a child of God, are you administering? Are you administering your role as priest, encouraging other people, leading them to Christ? Ultimately, in this life, there is no hope except in Christ. None. There is no hope except in Christ. Do you know that? And because there's no hope except in Christ, there's also no real joy except in Christ. Because joy is rooted in the person of Christ. Joy is rooted in that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Joy is rooted in the fact that you have hope of heaven. No matter what happens on this earth, you have a home in heaven for eternity. That's the root of your joy. If it's not the root of your joy, you got wrong joy. You got wrong joy. So what are you doing? Are you a minister of God's mercy and grace? Are you functioning as the priest that you are? At the very least, you should pray.
We should pray.
Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And because he is our high priest, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. And according to your word, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because we know not how to pray for ourselves. Father, we ask that you might grant us wisdom, that you might fill our hearts and minds with your word, that we would know how to speak your word into other people's lives, that we would know how to encourage, that we would know how to direct their thinking to the one who loves them, who died for them, and who now sits at your right hand interceding for his people. We thank you and praise you for your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that each one of us would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, that we would rejoice because we are your children, that we would rejoice because we have access to the throne of grace, and that our high priest is always available in time of need. We thank you and praise you for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, He Lives. Our Father, we thank you for gathering us here this day. We thank you that your word never goes forth and returns again void. It always goes forth and accomplishes that for which it was sent. And now may the Lord of peace himself give us all peace, always in every way. May the Lord be with us all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you.